Lift up your voice and praise Him. Every hand raised all over this auditorium, lift up your voice and praise Him. Lift up your voice and praise Him for His grace. Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way. Magnify Him. Oh, come on and praise Him. Come on and praise Him. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Glorify, magnify, worship and praise Him. Hallelujah. God, you're good, you're good, you're good. Have your way, Holy Spirit, your work and not mine, your timing and not mine. I sense His presence. I know that you do. Now love Him. You've praised Him. Now love Him. Lift up your hand. I feel the Spirit of the Lord directing us. Lift up your hand. The Word of God said, without wrath and without doubting. No doubt, no doubt, no doubt. Lift up your hands and praise Him today. We rebuke, we resist every doubt, every temptation to doubt, every mind that would doubt the interruption of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I love you today. I know your hurt, declares the Lord. I have seen your scars. I have felt the depths of your pain. Even now in your walk, even now in your statement of faith, your declaration of divine providence, even in your confidence in all that others may see and hear, I know the depths of your despair. I know the depths of that pain and that hurt. I know what it is that you cover. But even today, declares the Lord, I have come to uncover. I have come to heal and to make whole and to cleanse you and to solve every scar in your life for my glory. Let there be freedom, declares the Lord of hosts, for I am God, and I will perform it. Amen. Amen. So be it, and amen. Every week I'm trying to listen and to learn and be sensitive to, and not every week, but there are many, many times that I never even testify to that God drops a word or a phrase or a song that I may get the list, but I don't necessarily every week go to YouTube and pull up every song. Sometimes I do, but I am looking for it. And I asked Kelly, I said, did Pastor Philip use the word scars? And he may or may not have. I missed just a second there, just a little phrase. And she said, I'm not sure. And so we go into the very first song, and we're not too far in. And Tanya, I see the word come up, the word scar. It's one thing if you're talking about the word thee or the word a or something that we use all the time, but every week or every little bit, it seems like that God deposits a confirmation. That word scars is that word today. And I just came to share with you, I believe that God has the word to heal you of every scar. You're not calling it a scar. You're not even willing to admit you're there, but you've been covering up a scar or scars in your heart for a long time. And God said, if you'll let me today, I'll use those scars for my glory, and I'll deliver you, and I'll set you free. The Word of God, tell your neighbor, turn to someone close by and just tell them there is no shame in my game. No shame in my game. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Listen closely to two or three very important verses. You'll notice in chapter 2, verse 25, the word said they were both naked. We're talking about Adam and Eve. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and he said, Adam, where are you? And Adam answered and he said, I heard you in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. In chapter 2, they are not ashamed. But in chapter 3, they are ashamed and afraid. Oh God. For those things that have hurt us, scarred us, even of our own doing, those mistakes that, and all that we try to do as men to be macho and assured and providers and helpers, and as women, as such incredible support systems for our families and our church. Those things, God, that we have tried to do to benefit the kingdom and bring honor and glory to you. And God, those things that had absolutely nothing to do with the kingdom, they were attributable to our own failures and our own shortcomings, our own lapses. I pray, God, today that you would take those weaknesses and make them strengths, that you would be edified and glorified as you heal, make whole and comfort today, and save. In Jesus' name, we give you glory, God. Amen. You may be seated. In her book, I Thought It Was Just Me, Brené Brown said this, I know you want to help people. I know you want to make people whole. I know you want to make people better. But you must understand this. You cannot shame or belittle people into changing. Regardless of the intention, you cannot force people to make positive changes by putting them down, by threatening them with rejection, or by humiliating them. We should be riveted by the fact that this is a terroristic tactic that has often been used and employed even in and by the church. We use the weapon of mass destruction on men and women, boys and girls, called shame. We make people feel awful if they don't have an offering, if they don't function as fashion police, and even condemn those who are not yet having the benefit that we have of being born again through Jesus Christ, all the while failing to admit that we never saw this modeled by Jesus Christ ever. Recently, at the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., a multitude of government officials made their way to Memphis to pay their respects. They came making donations. They wrote their big checks, making the crime scene a national landmark. But in reality, they made nothing of real systematic change to extend a rightful legacy. We will find even in the scriptures that Jesus condemned those who just make his church a place of festivities without no real conviction for the lost or the scarred or the abused. Are you still with me this morning? You most certainly will not be a fan of Malcolm X. But it was he who said, if you put a knife or a blade in my back, 9 inches and you only withdraw it or pull it out 6 inches, don't call that progress. As a matter of fact, if you pull the knife all the way out, don't call it progress. But when you are willing to pour into the wound and heal the wound and address the scars that it leaves, then you're talking about a real change that makes a difference in somebody's life. I feel him in this house. Society uses shame to change others and protect themselves. Shame leaves side effects and casualties in its wake. Shame is something to speak about and quick to feel. Shame is feeling like an outsider in your own skin. Some things we don't share because we don't trust what people will do with our shame. Shame is pretending that your partner is Brad Pitt or Jennifer Lopez when in fact they have abused you physically or mentally and they are a microcosm of that very reality. Shame is the escort to self-destruction. Shame reduces your level of expectation. Did you hear me? Because I don't think well of myself, it doesn't really matter how my husband treats me or my wife speaks to me. Shame is, in fact, robbing God the praise of your own testimony. When you know that only He could deliver you the way He delivers you out of that. And nobody knows you're that this morning like you know you're that. I know some of you never smoked, and some of you never drank. Some of you never got arrested. You never slept with anybody, never been through anything, and you can't begin to feel sympathy for anyone who ever felt shame about anything. Shame is being defensive. Shame is fighting everybody when you still know you're wrong, but you can't afford to let anyone hear you apologize. Shame is when you don't even believe what you are saying. You just like to argue for the sake of arguing. Shame is being all jealous when others are doing well. But because you are going through a struggle, now you're all holy and you declare it doesn't take all that. That's what shame is. People will justify their bad choice. And shame says money doesn't make you happy. Well, I can tell you this today. Being broke doesn't make you happy either. We shame people by our statements when we have refused to walk in the responsibility of what God has called us to do and be. Can anybody say a big amen? It is that the term most often confused with shame is the term guilt. Going somewhere. The impact of that, those two words, is larger than just semantics. People will manipulate your shame in an attempt to enhance how they look themselves. Surgeons and butchers both have knives. One will cut you to help you, and one will cut you to hurt you. Guilt can be a positive motivator for change. There are some things you and I should feel guilty about. But shame leads to a worsened behavior. Both emotions are tied to your own self-evaluation, how you see yourself in the mirror. Shame says, I am bad. Guilt says, I did something bad. So what the church has done is this. We have crippled people by injecting the spirit of shame when what is necessary is for an admission of guilt. If you keep telling people that they are bad, stupid, incompetent, they begin to wear the badge that what they did was not a failed test, but now they are a failure. Guilt means I failed the test, but it does not mean that I am a failure. Glory to the Most High God. The enemy works on your psychosis, and you become wedded or welded to your mistakes. So you become one with what you did. I committed adultery. I am adultery. I stole money. I am a stealer. I am a thief. I did that, so I am this. But this morning, I came to declare to you that Jesus the Christ, he became one with what he did at Calvary and at the resurrection. He took on your guilt, but when he rose from the dead, he left the shame of the cross in hell where it belonged. Yes, I am guilty, but I am free because my sin is covered through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Well, somebody shout and praise him this morning. Hey! Jesus became guilty for us, but the cross could not hold him in the shame. He overcame it when he came out of the grave. The gospel of Jesus Christ separates you to understand this. Yes, I did what I did, but I am not what I did. Only Jesus Christ can do that in your life. Will you praise him if you are forgiven this morning? Yay! The glorious gospel of Christ separates. That's why your haters can't stand you being blessed, because they know your issues, but somehow you keep moving up to the next step. I know what Chuck did, but somehow, 20 years ago, somehow he keeps being raised up. I know what Carla did, but somehow she keeps moving to another level, and I'm still stuck on this level because you're trying to shame the glory that God has placed on that life, the very glory that I preached about last week, and the glory keeps elevating. The glory keeps raising us up. The glory keeps lifting us up from glory to glory to glory, from one level to another. Why? Because we were guilty, but there is no shame in those who have been covered. Man, I feel him. Whew. They can't stand you, but there are those that love you with the love of Jesus Christ. That's the difference between what you are and who he is. They don't get, yes, I messed up. Yes, I got arrested. Yes, I got hooked on drugs. But that does not identify who I am. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this whole world. Somebody needs to praise him like you're alive in this house today. Well, hey! Hey, if you came expecting a quiet little baptism service this morning, this word is for 25 of you that want to be free. If you are big enough to give God glory, God is pronouncing over your life, you are hereby greater than your biggest screw up, your best shortcoming. If you will open up and give God glory in this house right now, you are becoming greater than every incident of your past. Somebody needs to just stand up. Just stand up and praise him right where you are. God's speaking to somebody. Hey! Hey, Tim, let the earth rejoice in the goodness of God. I am covered. If you've not been through anything, don't shout. If you've not been through anything, don't give him glory. But if you've been through some stuff, You don't ever have to convince God again. You can look the devil right in the eye and tell him, yes, I did it, but that's not who I am today. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Hey! Well, praise you. We may not even make it to top of the river today. Lift your hands and give him glory. God said, there's somebody in this house, if you will let me today, I'll give you your self-esteem back. If you'll let me today, I'll give you your value back, your self-worth back. This is the month that you can look at others and say, try it if you want to. But you've got another thing coming. If you're going to make me, put me down and make me live in my shame. I am guilty, but my guilt has been judged by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am free, and I will not hear it. I will not live in it. I will not succumb to it, because I know who my Savior is. Hey, there is this disconnect. I've been in Genesis in my devotion, and some of that's just coming out. God, Genesis 2:25, Adam and Eve are naked and feel no shame. But now in Genesis 3:10, I heard you in the garden, and I was naked and ashamed, so I hid. I was afraid. As a critical thinker today, we've got to ask ourselves the question, what happens in just one chapter? We don't even get to Exodus. And Adam and Eve going from not being ashamed or afraid to being afraid and ashamed. What causes such a dramatic shift in the posture? God is coming. They hide. Unpack this. Adam has been given authority. He's in charge of the garden. He has authority and dominion over creeping things and crawling things and flying things. And he has the authority to name things, to name the animals. And we have people that have been given authority to name things. I'm just not sure who the subject of their authority may be, because what they name and they claim and they blab and they grab has nothing to do with the scripture, but it's this personal dealing with shame. Come on. And because they're ashamed, they want to transference. They want to transfer their shame to someone else. And God gives rules. Just turn to someone beside you, tell them, we don't really like rules. Because we want the freedom and the liberty and everything that we've already experienced here this morning, but we don't want rules. God said, don't eat. Turn to your neighbor, tell them, don't means don't. I know I do that a lot, it drives me crazy. People say, tell your neighbor this, tell your neighbor that. But don't means don't. And when we stop doing don't, that's when we get in trouble. Don't eat the fruit of good and evil. But watch this. And some people get bent out of shape with God, because God, you created us, you must love us, we can just do whatever we feel. And God never gives rules where he has not already given relationship. God establishes rules in order to protect the relationship. There is order in the church. There is a pastor, there's a shepherd, there's a board, there's staff, there's volunteer workers. There's order in the church because God has established rules. And those rules are born out of a proper relationship that he desires to have with us and us to have with one another. Amen. Very important. This is where the church has missed it. Because we think we are deputies and sheriffs, and we have been called to hand out rules, and you've not ever established any kind of relationship with the person you're trying to enforce a rule on. You won't ever speak into anyone that you do not have an attempt to secure a relationship with. Just a few months ago, it happened in Washington, D.C. One of our larger churches, a drug dealer died. And the funeral was in a large church, this large church. And in this cultural clash, the pastor had to leave the stage during the funeral because one of their saved members was causing a ruckus at the back door. Don't look for Mayor Petey. Look right up here. Don't look. And the reason this woman was causing a ruckus was because these young men would not remove their hats. And the pastor asked, and if you want to know how I feel personally, I'm not being mean about it. I'm not going to stand and have some big argument with senseless. Really? I'm going to have a big issue with you. But the pastor asked this lady, he asked her, he said, "What's the problem?" She said, "These young men won't take their hats off. I'm trying to keep them out of the church." And he asked her this. He said, "What's more important?" He said, "Is it their hat or is it their heart?" If we can get them in here and change their hearts, you won't ever have another problem in your life dealing with their hats. The problem is we care about rules more than we do relationship, and we're more concerned about a hat than we are a heart. My God, God's a big God. He rules on the throne today. He is large and in charge, and he can handle hats and drug addicts. He can handle prostitutes and every sin that you can. Just open the door. I'll say what I'll say today. I won't put some people in leadership. Scripturally, they don't have a place in leadership. But that door is always open. And we'll do everything in our power that we can to win them to Jesus Christ so that their scars can be healed. Amen. We get so caught up in rules, we've forgotten how to establish relationships. When you really learn how to love God, you will learn what it is that is appropriate for the church. I'm not talking about how high or how low the skirt is. I'm talking about how you treat others. Petey said, "Can you give us a little lighter fare today?" He was kidding with me before service. I said, "Give me through Mother's Day." Hey, listen, I believe in respect. I believe in responsibility. I believe in teaching and training, but you've got to love them first. I have a relationship with Jesus. I have some maturity under my belt. A real relationship will establish respect for the one who makes the rules. Relationship builds respect. I've been put in charge of the garden. I've been put in charge to name some things. And with all this authority, why would I want to break the rules? But Adam does it anyway. Watch this. Adam, you did well. You've named creeping things. You've established dominion. Now let me bless you. And we have mismanaged this next text. The word says, "This man ought not be alone." This man ought not be alone. This woman ought not be alone. Through deductive reasoning, there are some men and women you ought to leave alone. Amen? Stay away from him. Remove yourself. Woman, let me speak to the women in the house because I have so much experience being one. The man that you cannot leave alone is the man who has a real job. A man who knows his assignment in the kingdom. A man that knows his ministry. And a man or a woman that knows how to talk to you. If a man or a woman can't check that list, leave them alone. No one else has been through that but a couple of people. So God puts Adam to sleep. Stay with me. We're going to dunk them, baptize them soon. But God puts Adam to sleep and he does this surgery and he wakes up. And what does God do? The word says he takes this rib and he takes this rib from Adam and he does what? He creates Eve, creates the woman. They are awake in Genesis 2:25. They are naked. They are getting ready for the next chapter in their lives. And Adam has this gift now. He has this beautiful woman by the name of Eve. But there's something else that Adam now has. Adam now has a scar. So in order to get the blessing and to receive the fullness of God, there are some scars that we have to go through. Now, Eve, before you judge me, I know I have a scar on my side, but I had to get the scar in order to get you. And we do the same thing as the bride of Christ. We don't want any scars, we just want the glory. But Jesus had to take some scars into his body and his soul and overcome the very disciple who betrayed my God. And said, I'm bigger than that. You need to hear me. Sometimes before you get ready to take someone into the next chapter of your life, you need to sit down and take some time to talk about your scars. Amen. I got these scars dealing with animals before I was able to get the real thing and the right thing. There's some folks today, you're being baptized with some scars in your life. But it's time some of y'all started appreciating the real thing that God gave you, because the real thing won't ever cut you like that. Shame hides the scar. But the creative hand of the Almighty God can use your scar to birth what it is you really need in your life. That's my God. He's a big God. Tell somebody he's a big God. They're both naked, but this is what I like. They are standing naked before God. And the real issue is this. Don't connect to anybody, your Eve, that cannot nakedly and openly stand before God and worship him. We've had a lot of I do's. I take you, my husband, my wife, and they've not talked through their scars. And they're not willing to stand openly and nakedly before God and say, before I worship you, I have made up my mind that always I will worship God. And that's the crux, that's the tension in the marriage. Pastor, you've gone to meddling. I'm not trying to meddle, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to bring healing today. Our marriages should be healed. Our marriages should be whole. Our families should be edifying Jesus Christ together. Amen. Scar or no scar, I am in this with you. Tell somebody, I don't know about you, but I don't have time to be phony. No time to waste my time. When I worship God, I'm showing God every scar. I've been stabbed in the back, but I'm worshiping God. Somebody broke my heart, but I'm worshiping God. They stole my car, but here I am. I'm still worshiping God. God, I'm ready for the next chapter. Stay with me. I'll close. We have this authority to declare. Genesis 3. It's been one chapter. Satan slithers in, and you know it's him because he says this. He says, did God really say? You'll always know it's the devil because the devil has the capacity to question, but he does not have the authority to declare. God declares, Satan questions. So when you start birthing vision and all people can do is question you, you do have the wrong spirit. Because vision doesn't speak, vision declares. I'm not talking about a haughty spirit, an arrogant spirit. Bless God, I'm not accountable to anybody. I'm the pastor, I'll tell you what to. That's not, you know that's not me. You're too young, you're too old. Why in the world would we trust them? Who's going to support that? That's the voice of the enemy. It's the spirit of the question. We gotta have people who will say, greater is coming. Here is the job. By the grace and the mercy and the anointing and the power and the authority of God, let's get it done. Amen? Yeah. Genesis 3, according to biblicists, was the fall of man. And God didn't just say, don't eat it. God said, don't touch it. God could have struck Eve dead the moment she touched it, apple, fruit, whatever it was. And we ought to be praising God, not just over some things we did, but we ought to be praising God over some things we touched and we said. We had no business putting our hands on it, but I touched it and it didn't kill me, so now I can eat it. And God said, as a matter of fact, touch not mine anointed. Sitting in this church today like you never messed up, never did anything wrong. Didn't intend it, it just happened. Nothing ever fell through the cracks with you, you're perfect. And we keep forgetting that His grace has kept us. She touched it, she ate it. And then according to the number one gospel artist in America right now, Snoop Dogg, who said, it ain't no fun unless my homie has some. Ain't no fun unless my homie has some. And Eve turns around and she shares the fruit with Adam. This was an important test of time. Y'all thinking this is the garden, man, it's Adam and Eve, got a little Marvin Gaye playing in the background. No, it's more like Snoop Dogg. What I've got, no matter how bad it is, I'll just share. Never shared anything with him. Here, take this apple. I feel like I need to share today. She shares her failure. What are you saying, Pastor, with a hopefully a little sly sense of humor? I'm trying to tell you today that God loves you and you need to be careful about what other people offer you. I'm not just talking about an apple or fruit. I'm talking about when you have that lunch at Shoney's or you go to, I've not been to Perry's yet. Anybody that wants to take me to Perry's, I'm open and ready and willing and available. Those conversations. Stand with me this morning. Always have strings attached. It's not about what they're giving God here, giving out there. It's what they take home, what they complain about at home. It's time to make up our minds right here, right now. If it doesn't come from God, I don't want it. Would anybody in this house agree with me today? There's some things I should have never taken. There's some gifts I should have never accepted. I touched the apple, but in all of that, His grace has been sufficient. And He is good. Adam eats the apple and he hears this sound. It is the sound of God moving. And Adam starts hiding. And Adam is hiding because he doesn't want a move of God, because if God moves, then he will have to deal with what God says. You like the church, you like the choir, you even like the pastor a little bit. You really like talking about people. But what really messes you up is when God starts moving. Give us some people that will say, God, if you're going to move on any row, move on my row. It doesn't have to be spoken. It doesn't have to be sung. Just move, God. And if you're going, hey, if you don't move on anybody else, move on me. Move on my row. I am responsible this week for God moving on my row, moving in my garden. Yeah. Hear me now, says the Lord, I am moving even among you. This is my word that I have declared. I have chosen you. Receive it, respond to it, retain it, live it, and know that I will bless you in the garden of your life if you will be obedient to my voice and to my call. My love for you knows no bounds. I am here today to heal you and release you from your scars and your pain. Would you lift your hands and worship him right now? That's how this message began today, with a word from God about your scars and your pain and God delivering you. Tell someone next to you, if you're afraid of a move of God, this is probably not the row you need to be on. You can sit over there. If you're afraid for God to move, this may not be the church for you, but I want God to move, and I want God to heal the pain of my scars. God's moving even now. He's moving us toward Pentecost. We've celebrated Resurrection Sunday, and he's moving us. Are you ready for Pentecost? Are you praying? Have you created something maybe that you're calling an upper room between now and... Do you want God to move? God to change you? Right before we go, as those who are being baptized prepare themselves and get ready, would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Pastor, the wound closed a long time ago. But there's some scars that I'm carrying this morning that I've not dealt with. The wound closed some time ago, but the scar that it left has been almost more than I can bear. Can I tell you this morning, we've all been there. But this may be the day for you to leave it at the altar. This may be the day to break through it. Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you come right now? If in any way, form, or fashion that is you and you're dealing with any kind of issue this morning, well, the scar is there. The wound is closed, but Pastor, I'm carrying this scar and I need God to heal my heart, my mind. Anyone in this house, come quickly. Balcony, floor, level, wherever you are. I need God to help me with this scar that I've carried for a long time. People hurt me. I took things from others I should not have taken, and it's left a scar. I need God to take it today. And even though there's a scar, I'm ready for my gift. I'm ready for my Eve. I'm ready for the next door to open. God, I need you to heal my heart today and give me victory over every scar. Don't leave anyone by themselves. We've got two here. Let's have at least four come. Give me two with each one here today. This altar is still open. There's some things I need to leave here today, Pastor. I'm a board member. I'm a staff member. I'm this. I've been in this church 52 years, and I don't care. God said there's something you need to leave here before you walk out of the building today.